So we just started, actually this is our third week now, and we're just going to work our way through the book of Acts, and hopefully it'll help explain a lot of things. There's been a lot of questions about the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. Did it happen in Acts 2? Did it happen in Acts 28? Did it happen somewhere else? And so as we work our way through Acts, hopefully we'll understand a little better how these things are laid out and why we would believe that Acts 9 is the proper place to put the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. And so remember, we're talking about Acts as a transitional book, transitioning between law and grace, between God's plan for Israel into the body of Christ. We're going from the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom again to the gospel of the grace of God. And so we see these things are changing and moving from one to the other. Now, it's from our standpoint, there's not a sudden changeover. So in other words, it's not really like this. But I believe in God's eyes, we're seeing a changeover going from the giving of the, or the gospel of the kingdom, where the kingdom is offered, so the kingdom is being offered, but there's a cutoff point. And that happened suddenly. I believe it happened at the stoning of Stephen when Israel gave the answer as to when that offering was actually rejected by Israel. And then it went into a whole other area of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ was raised up at the same time. And so the dividing between the two was really something that happened very quickly. There wasn't just a slow going from one to the other. Some people see a mix where the kingdom was being offered all the way to the end of Acts while the body of Christ is being built up. And so that really, I think, confuses things. From our standpoint, it appears that way. But we're seeing, as we'll get into it, as we get into Acts 11, or I mean Romans 11 talks about the diminishing. There's a fall and a diminishing. We're seeing these two things happen. When Israel fell, that was when they could no longer go into the kingdom. There's got to be a point where you can, and then a sudden point where you can't. It's not like, well, I can kind of creep into the kingdom, but not everybody or something. I don't know. How do you do that? It's got to be a what?
Like the ark. The door was
the door shut.
You can't come
That's
in.
All you got. That's It's closed.
That's all he wrote.
It goes back to Kadesh Barnea. When Israel could go into the land and take it, the next day when they decided not to follow the Lord, they basically closed the door for them to go into that promised land. Same thing as going into the kingdom. That offer was given, it was rejected, they can no longer then accept it because they didn't want anything to do with it.
Just trying to get it clear in my mind, the apostles and the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, were they, I mean obviously they weren't told to stop leaving what they did, but were they still going out, were they still in preaching that, and there was people slowly coming in, or was it they just stopped doing anything other than just existing?
Well, again, with the diminishing, we're seeing things diminishing. For instance, we're seeing Peter into approximately the middle of Acts, and at the same time we're seeing Paul beginning at the middle of Acts to the end of Acts. So by the end of Acts, we're seeing no Peter, we're seeing all Paul. All right, so that is the changeover. That's the diminishing of Israel. In other words, God is still dealing with Israel, but not in terms of the kingdom. By the end of Acts, they are completely blind. Or they're blinded, but not, I shouldn't say completely, because Paul says there are still those who can get saved, but we're not talking about the kingdom. We're talking about individuals who are able to still get saved, even though there's a general blindness cast upon Israel.
So after the cutoff point, where Peter was still preaching the kingdom, but it's no longer the kingdom's offered, were those people rolled onto the church, or how does their salvation work?
For instance, Cornelius. Cornelius was saved after Paul was saved, right? It was in Acts 10 where Peter went to Cornelius and talked to him. You'll remember that with Cornelius, that Peter was giving him his standard salvation message, the same one he preached in Acts 2, but suddenly, well, Peter would preach, repent, be baptized, and then for your salvation. Now what happened with Cornelius, he repented, and then the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And so the Holy Spirit would come upon them as an indication that they were doing these things in the right order. Cornelius repented, the Holy Spirit came upon them, Peter said, well, I guess they need to be baptized. Well, there's things that are changing. In other words, when Cornelius was saved, I think God was showing him that I'm working in a different way, and that the Holy Spirit now is coming upon even a Gentile, and they didn't have to be baptized.
So when Peter still received that, also onward. Go ahead.
So under Peter then, even though it was after the cutoff point for Israel, any Jews that got saved under Peter with the kingdom message were saved like that.
And I think that's what we're seeing is the salvation message hadn't gotten out to everybody. They didn't email the group and saying, all right, everything's changed now. As of this date, there's going to be a changeover. Things didn't work that way. And God, I believe, worked within what man had at that time. It took months and years, in fact, for Israel to do away with things of the law, for that message to get through that, well, now we have something new coming on with Paul.
That clarifies a lot right there.
And that's, I think, what is really confusing. This is where there's disagreement as far as how this diminishing of Israel played out, and how it was really being, how these changes were interacting with each other. And that's how I view it, is that Israel is done as far as the kingdom. Anyone who came in under the body of Christ. However, they may not have understood that until maybe years later. And that understanding came as the mystery was given to Paul, and Paul then had to prove that his ministry, his new information, came from the Lord, and he did that through miracles, signs, and wonders. He did that by meeting with the Hebrew church in Jerusalem. If we take a look at Acts 15 Galatians, we'll see that meeting set up with Paul. And then that church, you know, we're talking about 15 years later, and that church, the Hebrew church, then giving Paul the right hand of fellowship, basically saying, yeah, you are preaching the right thing. We'll see Paul putting himself over Peter. That's an indication that there's a change, a huge change that's going on. And so this change came slowly because man just doesn't change that quickly. You know, they're tied into all the traditions and all the... They were told by Jesus walking on this earth, you're under law, you're going to have the kingdom message that you're going to be preaching. He told them how you're going to get saved. He told them, first of all, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then in early Acts, he says, all right, now we're going to from Jerusalem to Judea to the Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. He's giving them additional information all related to the kingdom. And so all these things that Jesus told them personally is now being changed. Now, if Jesus Christ tells us something, and if he were to show up personally and tell us something, and then somebody else says 10 years later, well, I've got a different message, it would take a lot of proof for us to say that, well, no, you didn't get this. But then if they started doing the same things, you know, for instance, if I could do miracles, and then they could do the same miracles, you would start saying, well, perhaps it was the Lord Jesus Christ that's giving a different message. Well, it took them this long time for them to transfer from being under law to being not under law, to have the law done away with. Actually, the law is never done away with, so let me make that perfectly clear. The law is still in effect, even today. And if you doubt that, just take a look at 1 Timothy 1.
So that pre-Cornelius example of Peter, he would be saying, believe in Christ, believe in the gospel, repent, be baptized. But he would also be thinking to himself, follow the law, right?
At this point, he's still working with the old system. But it's obvious that there's a change in the air, because the Holy Spirit did not fall on anyone until after they were baptized. And that's how Peter would understand it and what he was taught. And all of a sudden, Cornelius, and it's almost like if you read it, you can almost hear Peter's surprise saying, well, I guess there's nothing that's going to keep him from being baptized. So let's get him wet. But that's all he knew.
He still believed that they would need to be circumcised and follow the law.
Right, and that was what the big argument was going into Galatians 2 and Acts 15. We need to put these people under the law, because that's what we grew up with. We understand it to be under the law. And there are actually two forces at work in Galatians 2. There were true brothers, people who were saved, who thought, well, we need to put them under the law. They need to obey the law, because that's what they understood. And then there were the second group, who were the false brethren. So you have to make sure that you understand there's two groups. The false brethren, of course, didn't want them to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. But the true brethren, the believers, who were believing, kingdom believers, I guess, were ones who wanted to put them under law, because we're under law. That's what you're supposed to do. But that's what that whole changeover is about.
Well, one of the things, Peter never, after Cornelius in Acts 10, after dealing with him, he went back and didn't continue that conversion. He went back to what he was doing before and didn't deal with the Gentiles. He continued to the same old way as he was. And I know one of Les's thoughts is the reason that God had Peter deal with Cornelius is so that when Paul came at the Council of Jerusalem, that he could stand up for Paul, and convince the rest of the apostles that, yes, Paul, this is what happened with Cornelius, so God is behind what Paul's saying.
When they got to the that convention and meeting in Jerusalem, they were sharing what the Lord was doing among the Gentiles, and Cornelius would have been one of those people that would have been shared. And so it was proof positive that the Lord was working. It seemed to be a new work amongst the Gentiles. So all these things that they're... The biggest thing to understand is that there's a lot of change going on. And with these changes going on, you can't use the book of Acts for your doctrine. If you build it on doctrine, you're just not sure what's going on. You could pick out something that really belongs under this, under the kingdom, and start using it under the body of Christ, because I picked it out of Acts. There are some things that are very clear what doesn't belong to us. There are other things that are a little muddled. And so you have to be very careful in that muddled area where things are changing from one to the other. Where does it belong, and how should I apply it? Well, you don't. Don't take it and don't apply it to yourself, because you just aren't sure where it belongs in the system. So that's why it's very dangerous.
Yet isn't that what's happening with much Christianity?
Oh, a lot of, you get, especially the charismatics, will get stuck in the early part of Acts and want to have that experience that they were experiencing in the church. And that's a very dangerous thing to do.
But also, taking denominationalism, any denomination or anybody that believes that you need baptism for forgiveness of sins, won't they get that from Acts 2:38?
They absolutely get that, yeah. And even Acts, people who rightly divide according to Acts 2, remember, a lot of people talk about right dividing and then really mess it up wrongly. They take what Peter was preaching, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, the Acts 2 people don't understand that he was preaching a message to Israel. They'll take that and say, well, what Peter really meant was repent and be get saved and be baptized. And so they don't really understand that distinction there, and they're taking some of their information that belongs to the kingdom and trying to apply it to the body of Christ, and that's, again, dangerous to do.
Religious groups that believe in the Acts 2, you know, it's a transitional at the beginning of the church, but they don't believe that you have to be baptized in the same, for instance, Baptist church we went.
Yeah, there are some. The Quakers don't do baptism. There are other groups that don't baptize.
The Calvinistic baptism.
Was it really? Interesting.
Well, even Paul, though, made a compromise when he was preaching the gospel of grace. He still circumcised Timothy.
Yes, at that point. But he didn't circumcise Titus.
Wasn't that reason because he wanted to remove all doubt because Timothy's father was a Greek?
Well, if you wait for about 20 weeks, we might get to it.
Okay.
So we'll cover that coming up. I'm pretty sure we'll get to it. And if in 20 or 30 weeks we don't get to it, bring it up again. The what?
Spring.
It'll be spring. It'll be nice and warm then. Everybody will be out enjoying life. Now there are actually about three pivotal points in the book of Acts, and the first pivotal point, I would call it, would be the giving of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit was something that most Christians view as the beginning of the church, or many Christians view as the coming of the church. And so the Holy Spirit is viewed as something that's a major new work of the of God amongst His people. However, they discount many of the Old Testament prophecies that talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. For instance, Ezekiel 11:19. It says, "And I will give them one heart, I will put a new spirit within you, I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh." And this is God speaking to Israel. Israel is promised that there's going to be the Holy Spirit given to them, and it's going to help them in their living. Ezekiel 36 reiterates that, verse 27. And we see, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers." Now notice that the dwelling in the land goes along with the giving of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is Israel's plan, and it has to do with the Israel going into the kingdom and being given the land that they're going to be ruling over. This is going to be their land is going to be that Middle East land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God promises that He's going to give them their spirit. Look at Ezekiel 37, verse 29. Well, good luck. Yeah, I better get that right. 14. That's good, because there's no verse 29. And verse 14, "I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it." So in other words, when they are in the land, who's going to put them there? It's God. God is going to put them there, and there's going to be no question that He put them there. Did He put them there now? Was He behind it? I think He put them there, but it's not fulfillment of Scripture that He put them there right now. He put them there to preserve them. There has to be an Israel for the future. And if God weren't protecting Israel, would there be an Israel? Absolutely not. Is them getting this land in Acts 20 or in 1948, is that fulfillment of Scripture? I would say absolutely not, because when Israel is put in the land, they're going to stay in the land, and we know that from prophecy that they're not going to be in that land for much longer. In other words, when they see the abomination of desolation, what's going to happen? They're going to run for their lives. Is that their land then? It's not. The Antichrist is going to take over. In other words, when God puts them in the land, they're going to stay in the land. If they're going to be running from the land, that means it's not their land. It's not a fulfillment of that scripture yet. They will definitely be given that land, and it'll be theirs forever and ever.
But all these treaties and stuff they're working on now are just kind of boulders at this point.
The what?
The treaties and all to maintain Israel and the state and all, it's really kind of boulders right now because they're going to be chased from it anyway.
In fact, the treaty that the scripture talks about in the tribulation period, the beginning of the tribulation period, that's really a bogus treaty also. And it's going to be broken 3.5 years into the tribulation.
But it needs to be in existence. So in a sense, that's fulfillment of prophecy because the Lord is allowing that not to be bulldozed over and made into a Kmart. He wants it to be Jerusalem or whatever. Right? He wants it to be there for the Jews. And so I think that goes back, way back in prophecy.
In a sense, it has to be in place in order for prophecy to be fulfilled. Would that be the Wailing Wall March? She didn't get it. You said Walmart.
Oh.
And so, therefore, it must be the Wailing Walmart.
Yeah.
Oh.
Is it possible that this treaty that they're working on have been for a million years? When this is ever resolved, do you think this is the treaty?
It very well could be the one that's being formulated. If the rapture happened tomorrow, it could be this treaty that is going to be the one that will be signed. Israel will feel a sense of safety at that point, and then everything will happen then during that tribulation period, leading up to the middle of the tribulation with the abomination of desolation, when the armies are surrounding Israel, breaking that treaty that was signed, and then they'll be fleeing for their lives. So it very possibly could. We could see things being set up, but not being fulfilled. So there's a difference, I think, in those in that happening.
But it does say that there's going to be a feeling of everything's okay and all. Is that Israel or is that the world?
No, I think it's Israel.
Oh, really? Because I can't say, I don't even think we're close to Israel. Does not trust anybody over there.
Not at this point. But if there was a major treaty and for some reason they're going to feel secure in the land. And it very well could be that they will look at this man, and I think that's what's going to happen. He's going to bring peace to the area. They're going to see this guy must be the Antichrist, or must be the Christ, the Messiah that we're waiting for. And so for whatever reason, they're going to think this is the Messiah when he's really the anti-Messiah. And they'll find out too late in the middle of that tribulation, 3.5 years later, when that gets broken. Yeah.
So, because I hear, oh, God's not dealing with Israel right now. If I'm from what you're saying, he's setting things up. I know that's kind of confusing. Because then there is kind of a special, seemingly, relationship there still.
In a sense. They have to be preserved in order to fulfill prophecy in the future. They're not the covenant people at this point. They're not under any prophecy. God is dealing with individuals and not nations, but he still has to preserve Israel in order to have prophecy fulfilled in the future. But he's not...
That's really fascinating to like think of it like that, because I always hear about Israel, you know,
yeah.
Right? You know, all of this stuff. And I'm just wondering now, I wonder if would America ever have a special relationship with Israel if people... didn't understand, like if people thought of it now the way it is rightly divided, you know what I'm saying? Like if they wouldn't have thought, oh geez, never mind, I'm going off on a major rabbit hole. But I just, all these thoughts are flickering.
They're just going, whoa, you blow your mind. Well, you have to remember that Israel has been set aside. And when they're set aside, God's favor towards Israel has turned away from them. They are not his favored nation right now. He's not treating them as a favored nation. He's not treating them as a nation under his covenant. In other words, you can't say that Israel is God's chosen people right now.
Okay.
And there are other times in history where God turned his back on Israel. I think most people don't realize that. When they were considered not my people, Well, we're in a time when God is considering Israel as not my people. And when that happens, the prophetic clock stops.
Okay.
That's a whole other study, but if you read Hosea, you'll see that there's a point in time where they are his people, but then he declares them not my people. And if you start looking at prophecy, you'll see there's points in time where Israel turned her back on God, therefore God turns his back on them and not treating them under the covenant or under the as his special people.
Okay.
So we're in that time now. God is still preserving Israel,
okay,
but not under prophecy, not under the covenants. They're not his chosen people. In a sense, there's nothing special about Israel than any other nation because God is dealing with individuals.
Okay.
But there's a time when God will then turn back and start dealing with Israel in terms of a nation. And when he starts dealing with nations again, then they go back into that favored status.
Okay.
So that's the difference.
Yeah.
And now most people miss that.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you'll hear like Jan Markell,
yeah,
all the time,
yeah,
talking about Israel is God's chosen people, and if we bless them, then we'll be blessed,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
That does not apply. That has nothing to do with today at all. But it will during the tribulation. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. And you can see those who blessed Israel if you read Matthew 25 and read about the judgment of the nations at the end of chapter 25, Matthew 25. You'll see that those who blessed Israel are indeed blessed. And they'll be brought into the kingdom. But it has absolutely nothing to do with us today.
Okay.
So that whole framework also affects how people see that the United States is under judgment.
They apply what's happening to Israel to the United States. The Harbinger, that is the book that relates the things that happened to Israel, and especially if you go to Leviticus 26, you'll see blessings and cursings laid out. He brings that and basically says, well, I think America is also the same thing, that if we do something good for God or follow God, we will be blessed. And if we do bad things, we'll be cursed. Well, there's natural consequences that will happen. You know, if you do bad things, you may not be punished by God, but you'll have natural consequences that you're going to reap. You might be arrested and put in jail for 10 years. You know, it's the natural consequence. It's not God doing it. It's the natural consequences. You might get some disease because you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You know, and so there's a natural consequence to the things that you do. And the same thing is true with, that's going to end where God is going to take direct control. And God then will then judge the nations and judge Israel for doing good or bad.
Well, for those of us who grew up Lutherans, that was our textbook, God's Chosen People.
Yeah, and it's applied to us or to a congregation. Those who are attending a congregation, they would be God's chosen people, and they would pray that the Holy Spirit come upon us all, and all those general salvation kind of message going on. So
that used to bug me, by the way.
As it probably should. And so we see that the Spirit, the Holy giving of the Holy Spirit, is a matter of prophecy. Not only was it prophecy, but it was relating to Israel. So Israel is the one who's in view when the Holy Spirit comes. So when the Holy Spirit came upon them, who was it about?
Israel.
It was about Israel. In other words, it was a continuation of things that were going on in the past. God was still dealing with Israel and dealing with Israel in terms of the kingdom. And so the kingdom is a very important thing that is all part of that, wrapped up into what was going on in early Acts. It's a pivotal moment in Acts only because it's an advancement of God's program with Israel. It had absolutely nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. It was not the beginning of the church. It was a continuation of things that were going to happen to Israel. And as we get into Acts, we'll see that Peter announces these times that when the Holy Spirit comes to be the latter days. It wasn't the first days of the church. He's calling it the latter days. In other words, it was the last days of Israel. And he knew it was the last days of Israel because of prophecy. Prophecy laid it out. According to Daniel, it was very clear that prophecy was going to, when the Holy Spirit came, they were expecting the tribulation, second coming, kingdom. They knew that the last days of their time in what was going on here before the Lord came were becoming very near. It was very close at hand. And so that really was the last days of Israel's prophecy, not really can't consider it the first days of the church. And John, if we go to, let's go to Matthew 3:11. And in Matthew 3:11, we see John the Baptist with a promise to Israel about what's going to happen in the future. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. You notice that repentance is tied with water baptism. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit was going to baptize them. John is predicting that, but then he says, and with fire. What's the fire? That's the tribulation. And so when they're baptized, remember, baptism is identification. When they're baptized with water, they were identified as a group of believers. So they were identified through baptism, water baptism. When they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, again, they were all being identified together as a group, as believers. But then when they are baptized with fire, they'll be baptized or identified with that group going through that tribulation period. And the tribulation is related to what we see in Israel leaving Egypt and going through the wilderness. How God protected them and got them through that time, but it was a baptism by fire, in a sense, as they went through the tribulation period. And so there's a promise here that, and notice the order, he's going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit and then with fire. First, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then they'll go through that tribulation. And then after that, and this is also... you'll know it didn't come or happen all at once either, did it? It happened slowly, 120 people at first. And then others, as they went through, were baptized of the Holy Spirit, and more as time went on. But there's going to come a time at the end of the tribulation period where all of believing Israel will receive the Holy Spirit. And then they will receive that Holy Spirit. It says then they will not have to teach each other or within Israel. They won't have to teach each other Scripture because they'll know it. And not only will they know it, but they will be able to perform it and do it. They'll be able to perfectly obey that law that they could not do on their own. So we're seeing that the giving of the Holy Spirit then will allow them to do, perfectly obey the law. It's not something we're able to do. We're given the Holy Spirit, but are we able to perfectly obey what God wants us to do? It seems that it's a struggle. We also have to study Scripture. Israel will know Scripture. It'll be completely internalized. It'll be instinctive as to what they need to know, and also instinctive, and they'll be able to perform that and do the law and be an example to the Gentiles in the kingdom.
During the millennium, are people going to have to work, and like we're doing now, is it going to be like this, or will it be just dedicated to studying Scripture?
There'll be very specific tasks, and there'll be a world that's moving on just like it is now. I mean, very similar to what we're doing. There'll be, yeah, people will be harvesting crops. They'll be working in skyscrapers. There'll be nations that don't acknowledge Christ as King and bring sacrifices to Him. They'll experience drought. So there's going to be some additional things going on that we don't have here. And so they could be punished then. That's Christ ruling with a rod of iron. they will come under his judgment, and if they don't perfectly obey him or obey him properly, then they'll be punished during that period. But things will go on just like we're going on today. But Israel is going to be in charge of the world system, and Israel will be distributed throughout in government throughout the world, and Israel will be in charge of training the Gentile nations, the Gentiles, with who Jesus Christ is. They'll have this knowledge now. They'll use that knowledge for training the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, if they want to come to God, will have to come through Israel. In other words, they're priests, which is what Scripture tells us. They will all be a kingdom of priests. And so if they want to come to God, they come through Israel. There'll be 10 that come to find the skirt. They'll hang on to the pant leg of a Jew to bring me to God. And that's what's going to go on during that 1,000-year kingdom. So it's going to be interesting. There'll still be sin in the world, though. People want to turn away from God, obviously, at the end of that tribulation, or the 1,000-year kingdom. Peter?
There'll be rebellion as they have, just that they don't want to be ruled by Christ. They have to. Is that still the original sin?
People will, yes, they're still, when people are born, those going into the kingdom will be believers. But they'll have babies, and then the babies will have babies, and they'll continue to have that Adamic nature.
So you can't blame Satan for
it. Not for this one.
Israel.
It won't be Satan. The devil made me do it. Won't be a.
Yeah, it won't be an excuse.
No.
But then, whatever reason, then you could leave and get tossed in.
Yes.
By grace.
But those who want to come to God will have to go through Israel. Israel will be a source of their blessing. It goes along with a Syrophoenician woman who was just saying, well, we'll take the crumbs from off the table. The Gentiles will enjoy and reap the crumbs that fall off Israel's table. Israel will be greatly blessed during that 1,000 years, but the blessings will be so great that it'll actually fall over onto the Gentiles, those that are helping the Jews and wanting to be godly people will be blessed themselves. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. That's where that comes in from. We're seeing that the Syrophoenician woman who was blessed, even though she called her a dog, or she called herself a dog. Actually, I think Christ called her a dog. Anyway, and then she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. In other words, her blessing would come through Israel. Yes, the ones that drop from the table. Yes.
But that would be direct intervention from God. It won't be, just to back out a little bit more, God set up rules at work and with certain cause and effects, okay. But this will be more God intervening and doing the submissions rather than just rules that are in place.
I believe, yes, because he'll actively curse them if they don't. Therefore, they'll be actively blessed. For instance, their crops and everything will be producing wonderfully. So they'll have everything they need and more if they obey God as a nation.
No more individuals.
And how, I believe it's back to nations. Yeah. Yeah, Peter.
Someone said lineage from Jewish faith, Jewish genealogy all fall into that. How much does that genealogy all fall into that for Israel?
Well, God is going to have to separate who the Jews are from who are the Gentiles, because there's been obviously a big mixing of, and he's also going to have to separate them by tribe. So they're going to be separate by the 12 tribes and separate from the Gentile world. And obviously, for one thing, all the records have been lost at 70 AD when the temple was burned. God is the only one who's able to genetically separate them out.
Will there still be a genealogy tracking, do you think?
Only the Mormons. I don't know how that's going to work. I think God will miraculously, they'll know who they are, along with, they'll know the law, they'll know who they are. So perhaps that's all part of that knowledge that will be given to them And they can separate them according to tribes. So the second pivotal moment was probably Paul, his salvation. And this marks that middle of the tribulation period of things that are very important, and how God is changing his dealings with mankind was Stephen. Kind of put those together in a sense. Stephen, who was, which is Israel rejecting the offer to go into the kingdom, and then of course raising up of Paul, the beginning of the body of Christ. And so we see that continuation of what was God dealing with Israel. We see Israel rejecting anything to do with that, with the stoning of Stephen, and we see then Paul being raised up and then continuing on that ministry. And so I think these are kind of the important points, not generally spread out through all of Acts, but we're going to see that Stephen is the turning point for Israel and for us, the Church of Body of Christ. So the pivotal point right here, if you want to make one point, would be the stoning of Stephen. And we'll discuss this. Bring your notes back next week. And then we'll talk about, again, Israel and finish up the introduction and maybe even get into verse 1. Who knows? I don't know. We'll see. So let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again just so much for being able to meet together, and the fellowship is so great. And we thank you that we can have such a like-minded fellowship of believers, and what a blessing that is. Lord, we just pray that you'll just go before us today, that you might direct us, that we might look to you in all that we do. Give us that desire to really dig into your word, and give us the ability to understand it. We pray this in Christ's name, amen.